Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
Thank you so much, Stella. That's great, thank you. Good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors of the church here. It's fantastic to see you all this morning. And we are working our way as a church through that section of Ephesians chapter 2. And today we're coming just to the very last verse. Let me put it on the screen for us. It's a verse that's about purpose. It's about, what are our lives for? What are we doing with our lives? I think that's a question that we all ask. It's something we all long for, isn't it? We might not use the word purpose to talk about it, but I think all of us, certainly at times, have that sense of I want to know what my life is for. I want to know what I'm doing with it. I came across this guy this week. He's called Rob Holden. And he is basically like a happiness coach. So his whole job is teaching people to be happy in their life. So hopefully he is happy. He looks quite happy. But he hosts this kind of this radio talk show thing, and he's done it for a long time. And he says over 10 years, the single question he has been asked by far the most on his radio show is, how do I find my life's purpose? What am I here for? People talk now, don't they, about a quarter-life crisis. Have you heard that term? It's kind of like, so it's sort of like the old version was a midlife crisis, maybe in your 50s. Sorry, I shouldn't talk about that, should I? But the new version is the quarter-life crisis, maybe when you're about kind of early 20s and you emerge into adulthood. And you look around and you go, what is this all for? What am I meant to be doing? What job should I do? Is that where I find my purpose and my meaning in my career? Or maybe should I just kind of work to live and then find something else that I really invest in and really gives my life purpose? What am I here for? But I don't think it's just a young person thing to think about purpose. You know, maybe we get more towards the middle of our lives and we look around and think, did I do everything that I wanted to do with my life? And maybe it's when we hit retirement and suddenly that question kind of looms up again. How should I spend my time? What should I be investing my life in? What is my purpose? So anyway, this guy, Rob Holden, he's done the only noble thing to do, and he's written a book about it, Higher Purpose, How to Find More Inspiration, Meaning, and Purpose in Your Life. Now, I haven't read this book. I'm sure there are really helpful things in it. I'm really not trying to have a kind of go at this guy. I just picked this because I think his book is a really interesting example of the kind of normal wisdom that is out there in the world. If you go on Amazon and search for a book about purpose, this is the kind of thing that you'll find. So let me just read you a few bits of the blurb and just see what you make of this. It says, this book explores the calling inside you to live a more meaningful life. It helps you realize what inspires you to follow your joy and to do more of what you love. It encourages you not to betray yourself, but to sing your whole song. That's a nice phrase, isn't it? Sing your whole song. So where do we find our purpose? Rob Holden says, in here. Inside myself. That's where I look for the meaning of my life. I write my own song, and then I sing it. And it sounds quite liberating, I think, on the surface. But actually, that weight of having to generate your own meaning in your life, it can be quite crushing. And maybe you found that, maybe you felt that. In the long run, it can leave us kind of bewildered and lost and disappointed. Because we're not made to create our own purpose. Jesus offers us something so much better than that. We're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's where we're designed to find the significance and the purpose of our lives. Not looking within ourselves, but finding it in the God who made us. That's what we're going to think about this morning. So I'll pray and pray that God would help us to think about that. Our Father, we praise you so much that we are not standalone beings in this world. We praise you that our existence and our life is in reference to you. You are where we find our meaning and our significance. And Father, speak to us this morning through this verse. Help us to understand what that means. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just step back just for a second. Ephesians 2, it's been all about God's grace to us, God's unfathomable kindness to people who have done nothing to deserve it. It's been all about God stepping in when there was nothing we could do and rescuing us from death and from punishment and giving us life and freedom and hope. Let me just read verse 8 and 9. It sums it up. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Our God is so overflowing with love and mercy. He does everything to save us. Praise God. But perhaps that could leave us going, okay, if it's all about God's grace and forgiveness, then what is the rest of my life for? If it's all about God's grace, what am I doing? Do I have any purpose? Am I just kind of treading water, basically, until I die or until Jesus comes back? Maybe you're someone who's looking into Christianity, seeing what you think. And maybe this is a question you've got, like, will it give me, I mean, it's amazing, this stuff about forgiveness and grace, but will it give me something to live for? Will it give me a purpose in my life? And then we get to the last verse of this section, verse 10, and it says, absolutely, absolutely. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, salvation, it's not just like a really good life insurance policy. You know, you get it and it's like free ticket to heaven. Great, tuck that away and just walk on with my life as normal. It's not like that. And it's not even like God just kind of wipes the slate clean and then says, okay, you're forgiven. Now off you go. Now it's up to you to muster up within yourself some kind of obedience and self-discipline and prove to me how grateful you are. No, the gospel, the Christian message is so much more than that. When we're united with Jesus, it brings us the hope of heaven. It brings us forgiveness. But it's so much more than that as well. That's what the verse is saying. It changes who we are. Through Jesus, God recreates us. He makes us a new person. That's what it's saying. We are God's handiwork. He shapes us and he forms us. He creates us in Christ Jesus. A few years ago, I went to a sculpture museum in Paris. It's Rodin, I think. Some people are nodding. I know nothing about this stuff, but this one is the famous one, the thinker on the left. Looking good there. I don't know what these other ones are called. It's quite interesting to think what they might be called. I think this guy is having a shower. And I think this guy might have invented a new football celebration. But it's extraordinary to look at these and think there was a time when these were just like massive lump of rock, just shapeless, formless. And this guy, Rodin, or other sculptors, they can look at that and they can see in that these people. And they can somehow, I have no idea how they do it, but they can somehow form out of these lumps of rock these beautiful creations, chipping away bit by bit until they're just right. That's what God does for us through Jesus. We are God's handiwork. He takes us as we are, kind of slightly shapeless lumps of rock, and he crafts us, he forms us into new people, and he breathes his life into us. And then day by day he continues to just chip away the selfishness bit by bit and make us more like Jesus. God recreates us. And do you see in the verse, he does it for a purpose. We're God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Now, good works, that's a bit of a Bible-y phrase, isn't it? Good works. I wonder what you hear when you hear that phrase. Maybe we think about like explicitly Christian stuff. Like we think, okay, good works. So we're talking about praying and giving to church and reading my Bible every day and that sort of thing. Or maybe for you, it evokes the sort of Scouts and Brownies doing a cookie sale, that kind of like good deed for the day, that kind of thing. Don't get me wrong. If you or your children do Scout and Brownie cookie sales, that's brilliant. Those things are good. Those things are good works. But this verse is talking about something much bigger and broader, something that is about all of our lives. You see, when you read through the rest of the book of Ephesians, chapter 4 to 6, the second half, it's all about what are these good works? What does it look like to live out this new life in Jesus that we have? And it talks about being gentle with each other. It talks about telling the truth, even when that's a bit inconvenient for you. It talks about working hard at your job and seeing your job not just as a way to make money, but as a way to serve people. I was talking to someone in church actually the other day. I'm not going to embarrass them, but they just told me a bit about their job. And then they said, what I really love about it, what kind of gives me a kick about it, is that I'm providing a service. I'm doing something that sets up other people to benefit. That's part of the good works. that this is talking about. That's what Ephesians says, is part of living out our life in Christ. It talks about being generous. It talks about the way we speak, speaking helpful words to others, taking the time to listen and think, what does this person need to hear from me? It talks about praying for others. If you're married, it talks about loving and serving your spouse and putting them first in your life. It talks about, if you're a teenager, it talks about listening to your parents. And then if you're a parent, it talks about being patient and kind to your children and investing in their life, both spiritually, teaching about Jesus, and in other ways as well. It talks about not getting involved in kind of cruelty or bullying. And in fact, it says, not just don't get involved in it, but expose it and stand up to it. Again, it makes me think of people in this church, and people who I know regularly, repeatedly take a stand for other people who are being bullied, even though it means they're going to get in the firing line as well. That is beautiful. That is part of the good works that God has created us in Christ Jesus for. It talks about sexual purity. It talks about the kind of jokes that we tell, whether they're like genuinely good and full of light, or whether they're just kind of a cheap laugh by demeaning someone else. Do you see the good works that Ephesians is about, the good works that the Bible talks about? It is every day. It is ordinary life. It's the way we behave at home. It's the way we do our work. It's the way that we treat the person on the till at Aldi. It's great to hear from Percy and Benedict earlier, wasn't it? You guys are living this out in your work as a nurse. You guys are living it out in your marriage. You're living it out, even if I can say this, Percy, in the way that you're handling the fact that you've been made redundant and the way that you're now going about looking for a job. All of that is within the way that God is at work in us, the way that God is crafting and shaping us to make us like Jesus. So here is my kind of paraphrase of good works to try and get it out of the kind of biblically language, help us to understand it. God recreates us for beautiful, ordinary lives of love and integrity. Beautiful, ordinary lives of love and integrity. That is God's purpose for your life. It's really ordinary in some ways. And yet it is the most significant purpose that a human being can ever have. And just to help us see that, I want to show you one more verse from later in Ephesians. Again, it's talking about a similar theme, how God recreates us. And it says this: we put on the new self, that new person that God has made, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Just think about that for a moment. If you're a Christian today, God has recreated you through Jesus to be like him, to reflect just how good and beautiful he is in your ordinary everyday life. And when we make those choices to live in love and integrity, where our heart is aligning with God's heart, that is the most valuable significance that a human being could have. And that is what God gives us through Jesus. Let me just pause for a moment, give you a chance to reflect, and perhaps just a chance to praise God in your heart for giving us this new life. Okay. I just want to talk about three kind of implications of this verse, just briefly as we head towards a finish. The first one is this. Our purpose that God gives us is more about character than about career choices. Now, I'm aware that some of you might be feeling slightly let down by this sermon, if you're honest. And because I started by talking about purpose and what do I do with my life? And then I've talked about love and integrity. And maybe you're thinking, okay, yeah, that's great, but I knew that. And I was kind of hoping you were going to give me a bit more about how do I know what God wants me to do with my life. And those decisions are hard often, those big decisions. What job do I apply for? What do I do with my retirement? Do I move nearer my family or stay where I am? What church do I go to? God knows the difficulty and the kind of agonizing that we can have on those decisions, and he understands that, and he's with us in that. But this verse, I don't think it is going to tell you what decision to make. But I think what it does instead is it gives us a kind of freedom in those decisions. Because it says that God's biggest purpose for your life, it's not tied to you making the right decision about this career or this house. God's biggest purpose for your life is to make you like Jesus. When it comes to our decisions, God's normal way is that he gives us freedom about those sort of things. He gives us the wisdom of his word. He gives us the wisdom of our church family. And then he says, you choose. You're free. Of course, sometimes he does give us some really particular kind of leading that we just feel like, yeah, that's from God. That's made it clear. I want to say, though, I don't think that's the normal pattern. I think the normal pattern that you see in the Bible and that Christians have found throughout history is that God gives us freedom about those things. But we don't need to be afraid of that freedom. We don't need to fear that if I do the wrong choice, I'm going to be on kind of God's plan B for my life, and I'm never going to be able to get back to where I'm meant to be. God is bigger than that. God is able to use everything in our lives, including our own decisions that we make, to put us where he wants us to be. And the thing he wants for us more than anything else is wherever we find ourselves, to live out this life of love and integrity and to grow more like Jesus. I was reading this week about a guy called Robertson McQuilkin, which is a great name, isn't it? That's him with his wife, Muriel. Robertson was the president of a Bible college in America for quite a long time. And then kind of at the peak of his career, he made the choice to retire. He cut it off and he stopped because his wife was developing Alzheimer's, Muriel, who's on the right. And it wasn't completely necessary from a practical point of view that he stop, but he chose to become her full-time caregiver for the rest of her life. I think just in general, he is a beautiful example of this verse, actually. God had prepared for him in advance all sorts of good works. And some of them were very public, and they looked very Christian, and he probably got lots of applause for them and lots of encouragement, and they probably felt exciting. And then some of them were the ordinary day-to-day patience and kindness of caring for another person who needs some care and some help, away from the spotlight, probably not so exciting and adrenaline rushing. And yet, both of those good works were prepared for him by God, and each of them was equally beautiful in God's sight. Because in each of them, he was growing like Jesus. He was living in love and in truth and integrity. And lots of you know what that second part of his life would have been like. And lots of you work in that kind of care or have that kind of family responsibility. And that is a precious and beautiful thing to God. And then I was reading this interview where he was asked about that decision, about the point where he said, okay, I'm going to choose now, I'm going to resign, and I'm going to be Muriel's caregiver. And he said this, he was asked about the decision, and he said, I never think about what if. I don't think what if is in God's vocabulary. And the interviewer kind of pushed him a little bit and said, but do you ever feel like you were giving up your calling in making that decision? This is what he said. I don't feel like I've given anything up. Our life is not the way we plot it and plan it. I don't think about what I might be doing instead of changing her nappy, or what I might be doing instead of spending 2 hours feeding her. That is the grace of God to me, I'm sure. You see, God is big enough and he is kind enough to put us exactly where he wants us. And where that is, to prepare for us good works, whether they're our plan A or B or X or Y. He knows what he's doing and he is making us like Jesus. If you want to think more about kind of all that stuff about decision making and that sort of thing, let me just quickly wave a book. This is called Just Do Something. Maybe you don't need the book, actually. Maybe the title is enough to get you started. But if you want to buy this copy, just come and grab me afterwards. But this is one I'd recommend on all that sort of thing. Here's the second kind of implication. Mondays matter. Being a Christian is not just about Sundays and maybe a midweek church group. Mondays matter deeply to God. Can I encourage you, just take a moment and visualize or imagine tomorrow. If you want to close your eyes to do this, that's great, you don't have to. But just think through your day. If it's an ordinary day or if it's something unusual, it doesn't matter at all. Just think about tomorrow for you. Think about what it's going to be like. Every part of that day that you're foreseeing is deeply significant to God. If you're a Christian, God has recreated you in Jesus exactly for days like these. And even more than that, God has personally prepared good things for you to do. God has personally thought about your Monday and filled it with opportunities to live out your life in Jesus and to grow more like him. Sometimes after, when we have prayer and praise on a Sunday night, in fact, I think every time, the very last thing we do is we get in pairs and we pray for each other's Monday. Maybe after church today, if you're chatting to someone and it feels appropriate, that could be a great thing to do. Just to lift up our ordinary days to God as the opportunity they are to live out our purpose in Christ. Last implication. All of our good works are completely from God. That's what the whole of Ephesians 2 has been all about. Remember, back in those first few verses, it said we used to live in transgression and sin. That's where we would be on our own, in selfishness and in rebellion against God. But now, because of Jesus, all because of Jesus, we have this new life, this new purpose. It is only through his death and resurrection that God makes us alive. God makes us new people, and God even lays out before us the good works that we have to do. There is nothing here for us to boast about. Absolutely nothing at all, because every single bit of it is from him. I wonder if we could just bring up the song we're about to sing. I wonder if we could bring up the third verse. This is a verse that's a prayer, really. The third verse starts, "Now, Lord, I would be yours alone." Beautiful, thank you. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that we would live in the strength and the power of God in these ordinary moments in our ordinary lives, and that he would get all the glory. "Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. It can only come from him. Oh, Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose. And let my song forever be, my only boast is you." Amen.